A day in which we remember the men in our lives, maybe fathers, grandfathers, uncles, mentors, special friends, the relationships in our life are what we remember on days like today. Ultimately, the Lord has given us the relationships in our lives to point us to the greatest relationship that we could ever have, a relationship with Him. God uses them, again, to show us our need of a relationship with Him. Ultimately, He came in the form of the man Jesus Christ, who would show mankind the Heavenly Father. We now have a choice. Will we see our need of this relationship, or simply live independent of Him? Jesus told a parable to illustrate His love and to demonstrate the fact that a relationship with God cannot be judged on the basis of outward appearance alone. A true son takes on the character of his father. The love of a father will be seen in the life of a son. In the context of Luke 15, Jesus was teaching on the sacrifice needed to be his disciple. Chapter 14, right before that, he said, "You must take up your cross and follow me, otherwise you are not my disciple." Taking on the life of the one you would follow. The beginning of Luke 15, the scene changed. Jesus was receiving tax collectors and sinners in the eyes of those who were watching him. Sinners, really, everyone was a sinner, not in their eyes, though. The lowest in Jewish society are who he was eating with. They're the ones who wanted to listen to him. The Pharisees and scribes, those high in Jewish society, grumbled at this. They thought Jesus should only accept people like them, the devout, or at least outwardly devout, or so they thought. They were not willing to sacrifice their lifestyle. They weren't willing to sacrifice their position in society to actually follow Jesus. Jesus responded to them with three parables. The first was a parable of a lost sheep. The shepherd left the 99, went to find the one, and he rejoiced with his friends and neighbors when he found it. The second parable was a woman who lost a coin. She didn't stop until she found it. When she did, she called all her friends and neighbors and rejoiced, just like the first parable. The third parable, a man who lost a son. The son ran off. When the son returned, the father called all the friends and neighbors and rejoiced. Therefore, this parable shows a parallel dynamic. All three are giving the same message, though there's a crescendo in the third one because a third character is added in the third parable, this older son. The highlights the fact, then, that Jesus was indeed responding to the Pharisees and scribes. And unlike the first two parables, it ends unresolved. Jesus did not give an explanation of the third parable. So he left his listeners hanging. There was a question they were to answer. How would they respond? Let's read Luke 15, 11 to 32. And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back, safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I have been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. We see here, again, there are three main characters. The father and the two sons. The younger, who ran away with his share of the estate, and then the older, who stayed, but had a certain reaction when the younger son returned. So we're going to walk through, summarize the action of the parable. A wealthy man has two sons. The younger asks for his inheritance, then goes and squanders it with frivolous living. When hard times come, he tries his hardest to make it work. Eventually, he comes to his senses and humbly asks his father for forgiveness. The father's so happy to see him and welcomes him back. The older son does not share in his father's joy and love for the younger brother. Rather, he's indignant and not wanting to be part of the celebration. The father takes time to come to the older brother, pleading with him to join the celebration. The older brother responds in a way which indicates his wrong understanding about the father and wrong attitude toward the younger brother, which the father corrects. Jesus then left his listeners hanging, unlike the previous two parables. In this parable, then, we see four scenes. There's the opening scene, where the son asks for his share of the estate, then the distant country, where he squanders it and he comes to his senses, and then the younger son's return, the father embraced him, and then the older son in the field. Let's think about each of these scenes, unpack them, because there's some truths that we need to understand. The opening scene, verses 11 and 12. The younger son asks for his inheritance. Normally, he would have received this upon the father's death. What's the younger son's attitude toward his father? He might as well be dead. He wants the father's stuff. He just wants to live life the way he wants. Yet the father is gracious and grants him his wish. The younger son is not interested in a relationship with the father. Yet the father shows the depth and love in that relationship still. Then we have the distant country scene, verses 13 to 19. The younger son ventures off, spends everything, and falls on hard times. Then he tries everything he can to sustain his life in that distant country. You know, he took a pretty low job. And the lowest of the low, he finally realizes something. Life is with the Father. I'm dying here with hunger, he said. He's as good as dead. I was alive in my Father's house. He decides to humble himself and see if the Father will take him back just as a servant. He realizes how unworthy he was, and he still is. He's unworthy to live with the Father. But he'll do whatever he can, whatever he needs to do to have a right relationship again. The younger son, in this parable, represents the tax collectors and sinners who admit their need of the Savior. Lowest of low, would the sinners recognize that? Would any sinner, even today, recognize their need of the Savior? There's no life apart from him. That's the question this asks people of every age. Then we have the return of the younger son scene, verses 20 to 24. The younger son comes to the father, and while he's still far off, the father sees him, throws off restraint, and meets him, embracing him and kissing him. This shows us something very important about the father. He didn't care what people thought of him. Now, in that day, in Jewish society, that father would have had every right to just cast that son aside, to condemn him. The father, though, humbled himself. He saw the son a long way off. That shows us something about the father. He was always looking for the return of his son, always scanning the horizon. Is my son going to come back today? Even if he doesn't, I'm going to keep looking. He doesn't care about how hurt, how worried he was while the son was gone. He was so overjoyed at his son's return, he spared no expense in celebrating. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. He's also interested in just the son's repentance. You notice he didn't allow the son to finish what he had rehearsed. The son said, I'm going to go up to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father cut him off there. He didn't get to the make me as one of your hired men phrases. So the father's just excited to see the son, ready to see him back. So the son's words were not as important as his actions. His actions, his attitude, and it showed true repentance. The father represents Jesus. The one who is always seeking his son, Jesus seeks the lost. He's scanning that horizon. Who's going to return today? Who's going to turn to me faith and repentance? That's Jesus' attitude. That was the father's attitude in the parable. But who was not there with the father scanning the horizon? The older son. Where's the older son? He's out in the field. He's not in the father's presence. He's not concerned with being in his father's presence, not concerned with what his father's concerned about. When he found out about the younger son's return and the father's celebration, he's more than indifferent. He's angry. He doesn't even want to go near the house. But what do we see next? The father comes out to the son. In love, he wants his older son to share in the joy, to show the love. But the older son, through his reactions there, revealed what was in his heart. Not the love of the father. The older son never had a relationship with the father. He, like the younger brother at the beginning, was only interested in the father's stuff. Living in the father's house, enjoying all that. You know, my father, yeah, he can do what he wants. I'm going to do what I want. So he never left the house, but in a way, he was still living like the younger brother. So what we have are two lost sons in this story. One just never left the house. The older brother did not realize that life is not in the father's stuff or in simply keeping the father's commands, so working for the father. Rather, life is with the father himself. Then the father corrected the son's thinking in two ways. First, he reminded the son that he has never held anything back from him. The son could have a full experience of life with the father if he would just turn to the father and enjoy him. Second, he implored the son to realize the truth that apart from him, his sons are as good as dead. Otherwise, maybe he would have had some compassion on that younger brother. The parable ends with, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found." The father says something similar when the younger son returns. Again, "The son of mine was dead and has come to life again." Jesus was really emphasizing that. Death, when you're not in the presence of the Father, doing life your own way. Life, when you enter back into that relationship with Him. The older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' time. They thought they knew God, but rejected His love in Christ. When God came in the flesh, they rejected Him. They were not satisfied in God Himself. They had no relationship with God the Father. Otherwise, they would have recognized the Son. Not satisfied in God. Going after life, thinking they could receive life just by working for God. No. Relationship is what it's about. The main point, though, is what we see about Jesus. Jesus seeks, saves, and satisfies. Jesus seeks, saves, and satisfies. So in application, you can see through the various situations, the four scenes, that there are four possible conditions in one's relationship with Jesus, or lack thereof. Take note of the correlating verses as we go along. With each type of relationship or each standing, there's some verses that speak to that. So the first thing is the younger son at the beginning. Like the younger son, we could not recognize our need of God. Live the way I please. Again, squandering the estate. God has given grace that we can come to Him through faith in Christ. Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." In other words, we think that there's life down this path. If I'm focused on the wrong things, though, oh, wait, there's a ledge there. I'm going to fall off that ledge. "There's a way that seems right to a man. Its end is the way of death." What the Lord wants us to do is to be content in Him. Again, the younger son went after things of the world. He's just to be content in relationship with his father. The second possible standing in your relationship with the Lord is this. It's the younger son in the distant country. Yeah, he enjoyed life for a time. What did he find, though? He had to come to grips with his need of the Father. So you might be coming to grips with your need of God. Maybe this life isn't satisfying to you. Begin to recognize there's no life in the world. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks to this. Consider Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." But Paul described here in Ephesians, Jesus shared in the form of a story, and that younger son represents all sinners, all before they come to faith through repentance in Christ. Again, Jesus is seeking those who will recognize their den in their sins and trespasses. Those who recognize that the way they walk is actually the way of death. Dead in your sins and trespasses in which you formerly walked. And there's influences that are actually beyond ourselves. It's not as though I'm just choosing to live life my own way. It's according to the course of this world. Worldly influences. Prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. He lies to us, getting us to think that there is life in this world, that we can be satisfied. But that's lie from the pit of hell. And the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, the spirit of this age, which Jesus has overcome and will shut up once for all someday, like we saw in Revelation. He has overcome. The third possible standing in your relationship with the Lord, the younger son, back with the father, repentance of that former life in that distant country, now back in relationship with God. Through faith in Christ, Jesus saves. He's seeking, looking for those who recognize there's no life in this world, that there's a way that leads to death. Then he saves those who come to faith and repentance, those who are joyfully submitted and dependent on the Lord for life in all things. Now joyfully working with the Father again, that younger brother, back in the Father's presence, he could enter into that work again. If you continue in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Saved by grace through faith. What has Christ done for those who have repented? Not only saved, seated in heavenly places. Ages to come, there's going to be riches of his grace to explore and to experience all the more in relationship with him. Joyfully submitted and dependent on the one who is our Savior now, we'll enjoy his presence for eternity. Praise the Lord for that promise. It's worth turning from this world. There's nothing in this world that will satisfy us. Only Jesus. Jesus saves. Then you have the fourth scene, the older son out in the field. This can show us something about one standing with the Lord. Thinking I have a relationship with God, but I have not assessed myself correctly. Or maybe my relationship with God isn't just what I thought it is. Working for him, but only for my benefit. That's another way you can think. Working for him, but not really satisfied by him. Jesus alone satisfies. Think about a couple of verses in Matthew. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, there will be people who will have thought that they've been working with Jesus or working for him. No relationship, no knowledge of the Lord. Things that look spiritual. Casting out demons, performing many miracles, all that. There are a lot of other things that could look spiritual in our lives. Think about that. It's not necessarily just these miraculous signs. It could be anything in which my image is bolstered. Again, for these people, it was about them. They never knew the Lord. They never sought to know the Lord, despite their religion. Not all who say to him, Lord, Lord. Then there's an invitation. Jesus satisfies. We don't need to work for him. In the contrary, he says in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All that he requires is that we're dependent on him in every way. Like that younger son in Jesus' parable that he told, he recognized there's no life in this world. I'm going to come back, throw myself at the mercy. If you're willing, take me back as your servant. But the father joyfully received him. Received more than the son thought. The Lord is doing the same for us. As a son of God, as a daughter of God, children of God, we can enjoy him all the more. It's a life of rest. Yes, we're entering into his work again, like that younger son did. But it's one of joy and peace and rest, a right relationship with him. Take his yoke upon you and get to working alongside him. Not working for him. He's not looking for a performance from you or me. We are already accepted in Christ as we've come to faith in him. Nothing more is needed. He is asking for our cooperation, though, to work alongside him. Again, the life of a son demonstrates the love of the Father. In other words, children of God will be marked by the love and the compassion, the mission of the Father, scanning that horizon. Who will return today? Who will come to know what is truly life? So there's importance of the question at the end with the older brother in the field. The older brother, if you look at the position, he was the one outside the house in the end. Thought about that. He was actually the lost son in the end. Jesus was still giving an invitation. Again, it was for the Pharisees and scribes in his time. Guys, are you going to recognize you're the older brother? You need me. He was not truly a son in that time because he was not satisfied in the Father. Pharisees and scribes were not satisfied in Jesus. He wasn't their Messiah. He had no stately form. Not what they expected. So he's asking us a similar question. Are we going to be right in our relationship with him? Are we going to see that there's only life in Jesus' name? Let's seek to be the younger brother at the end. Like the younger brother, he threw himself at the Father's mercy. Life in Jesus' name. Again, it's not a performance he's looking for us. What we are encouraged to do is celebrate the new life we have in Christ. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. What an awesome promise. That in the ages to come, like we saw in Ephesians 2, he's going to show us the riches of his grace and kindness toward us. How could we not share this word joyfully? We'll celebrate the new life we have in Christ. Share his love with all who would listen. Let's scan that horizon with the Father. Let's be ready to receive. Let's experience his love all the more.